India is hardly 2%. And therefore, this small band of Christians is constantly confronted with a lot of people belonging to other religions than Christianity. And when in India we use the term non-Christian, we usually mean thereby people belonging to one of the religions other than Christianity. And most of these people belonging to the various non-Christian religions are very active on the missionary score. They are out to win the whole world to their side. Interestingly enough, the major religion, Hinduism, which has about 350 million followers in India alone, that religion, up until about 200 years ago, was not at all missionary. Actually, the basic tenets of Hinduism have no place for missions and for proselytism. But somehow, under the impact of Christianity, the Hindu religion as a whole has come alive with a tremendous missionary consciousness. So much so that they feel that the time has come now when Hinduism is going to redeem the human race from a possible worldwide destruction. And therefore they are sending their missionaries out all over the world. And a lot of Hindu missionaries find their way to the United States of America. And the greatest acceptance that these Hindu missionaries and new Hindu cults and gods that are arising in dozens almost every year, the greatest acceptance they find in the West is among the young people of the USA. I'm sure in your class on comparative religions, you have been studying some of the recent cults like Hare Krishna or Transcendental Meditation or this so-called God, which was 14 years last year and 15 years this year. Now, people like this, movements like this, are arising across the horizon in India all the time. And they claim, each one of them claims back in India, literally thousands of followers in the West. Last year, Dr. Billy Graham was preaching in the land of Nagas, Nagaland, across the northeastern borders of India. And as he came into the airport in New Delhi, I was his host, we were together, and to our surprise, we saw the whole airport full of young people from England and from America. And they were coming by plane loads. And we were told that they were expecting 5,000 young people from England and America. For what? To celebrate the birthday of this 14-year-old boy who claims to be God. And then, interestingly enough, the 14-year-old so-called God was jetting his way from New York to New Delhi to be a part of this celebration of his own birthday. And he chartered a plane, and then the God felt the need of some money. And so he brought $400,000 worth of American currency and smuggled it into India. And the Indian customs caught him. And it became the headlines. And they could not prosecute him because he stood behind his age. He was 14 years old. And I was so flabbergasted that I couldn't hold my peace. And so I got hold of one of these American followers of this pseudo-god who was at the airport waiting for other plane loads to arrive. And I asked him, I said, how do you explain your God's greed, trying to smuggle in American currency, breaking Indian laws? He says, well, God is above morality. But then, at the airport, I heard about 2,000 of these youngsters from England and America singing right this song which you sang a while ago, "We Are One in Our Spirit." But this time they are tuning it to the pseudo-majesty of this teenage God. It almost sounded blasphemy into my ears. But then you see the phenomenon of young people, especially from the West, flocking over to India. Last year I got hold of one of such young people, American young men. I wanted to find out why he had come to India. He was just wandering around the streets of Delhi. And he told me that he had come to India to find God. I said, "That is strange. In India, everybody else is going around to the holy places trying to find God, and you have come to find God from those who themselves are trying to find God." He couldn't understand me. Then I tried to explain to him that every Hindu is a seeker after God. They are still searching. They are still seeking. You know the typical description of a man's discovery about God in Indian philosophy is given in the form of an elephant. And they say that once upon a time, about 4 or 5 men born blind got hold of an elephant. And then from their particular vantage point, they tried to explain the elephant. And one blind man got hold of the trunk of the elephant and explained the whole animal in terms of the trunk as he felt it. Another fellow got hold of one of the big ears of the elephant and tried to explain the whole elephant from his particular limited point of view. Now, according to the Indian sages, each one of these blind men was true as far as their limited perspective was concerned. But ultimately, every one of them was wrong. Now, when they tell you that each religion is equally good, this kind of a thinking is behind it, that all of us are equally blind. So your guess about God is as good as mine. And this is called tolerance. Now, if you don't know God, then certainly we are equally blind. As the Lord Jesus Christ told the Jews, "Blind lead the blind." But if God has revealed himself, then certainly it is no egotism to say, "We have found the way. We have found the Messiah." But then India is invading the West. And as I hear the reports from some of these gods and some goddesses, a couple of them are my personal friends, they tell me that they hope to take over the West within the next generation. And most of the people in the West will be following them. You know the prevalence of astrology in America? The home of astrology in the modern world is India. Now you check up, or I say people in America check up their horoscopes every day in these newspapers. Most of them are stale horoscopes anyhow. One editor I learned about published, he ran out of the fresh horoscopes, and one morning, that morning's horoscope was not available, so he went back in his files and published a horoscope 1 year old. And he still got letters from his readers as to how that horoscope helped them. Well, in India, they don't read newspapers to find their horoscopes daily. Every child in Hinduism, when he's born at his birth, his entire horoscope is cast. And he knows which way he should go. He also knows what kind of a girl he should marry. He also knows what kind of a name his wife should have. He may not know exactly the name, but he could tell you what kinds of names she should not have. India is a land of the occult. It's a land of religion. And now there is a new spirit of missions that has come upon India. And we Christians who live in India, we face it every day. And even before a Christian would open his mouth, to share the Lord Jesus Christ with a non-Christian, chances are that the non-Christian himself would ask a Christian the question, why are you a Christian? The question that I am often asked back in my own homeland is, why am I a Christian? If I am an Indian and if I love my country and the culture of my nation, I should belong to one of the religions which originated in India, either Hinduism or Buddhism. And pretty early in my life, even at the stage of high school, I had to learn to give a reason, an answer for my Christian faith. And then the church in India is facing all sorts of opposition. Sometimes it is dire opposition. Sometimes the fear of persecution. All sorts of problems. And people have a lot of misunderstandings in India, in Pakistan, in Southeast Asia about Christianity as a whole. A lot of people who just have a smattering of information on Christianity among the non-Christians, they have an idea that Christianity is a Western religion. Often I have to start my preaching in Southeast Asia by first day by trying to tell people that Jesus Christ was neither born in New York nor in London. He was born in Palestine. That Christianity is an Asian enterprise. It's not a religion, but it is an Asian phenomenon. And it is very interesting, if you did not notice it before, that practically every single religion of the world arose in Asia. Not a single religion came in any other part of the world, a single major religion. All the religions came from Asia. It's an astounding thing. All technological progress and scientific progress came from the West. All spiritual and religious contribution has been made to the human race from Asia. But then, in India, there is a tremendous misunderstanding about the nature of Christianity. And therefore, tremendous opposition. And therefore, in some of these countries, missionaries from the West could not even get into. In India, for example, it is pretty tough for an American to get a missionary visa and live there. You could not get at all into Burma as a missionary. Absolutely not. It would be tough to get into Ceylon as a missionary from the West. It might be comparatively easier to get to Pakistan, but still a missionary from the West will find it difficult even to get into Pakistan. And so you see, there is this tacit opposition. Think of the strange situation that some of these yogis from India could come and preach transcendental meditation and all sorts of things in America. No limitation on their freedom of speech. But on the other hand, an American could not go out to India and freely preach the Lord Jesus Christ to the non-Christians. But then, not only there are limitations on missions, but there are limitations on the church. We have to live along the lines of the greatest resistance. But then there is something interesting which I want to lift up to your attention tonight as a kind of indirect witness to the Lord Jesus Christ from the field of foreign missions. And that is this, that these non-Christians, that is to say the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Muslims, the Jains, the Sikhs, these people, many of them, on the one hand, are opposed to the growth of the church in India, in Pakistan, in Ceylon, in Burma. But then, the astounding thing is this, that they are fascinated by the personality and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't like Christianity as a religion. They don't want the church to gain ground. Absolutely not. Most of them. But they cannot get away from this mysterious person called Christ. Some time ago, my father, who is about 80 years old and still active evangelist, was traveling together with the Hindu missionary. And as they were together, they started discussing a dialogue in regard to their respective religions. And in the course of the dialogue, the Hindu missionary had many objections, which were primarily against Christians, against the Christian religion. And my father tried his best to answer the objections. But finally, at the conclusion of the dialogue, when they were approaching their destination, my father just casually put a question to the Hindu missionary. My father asked him as to what he thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. My father said, "Well, a lot of your criticism dealing with us Christians is right. We accept it. But what do you think about Christ?" And that Hindu missionary paused for a moment. And then after some deliberation, he looked into the eyes of my father and he said, "This person who is described in the Gospels, if he really lived, then certainly he was God." The doubt in his mind was that such a wonderful personality as Jesus perhaps never lived. He sounds too wonderful, too impossible for our kind of a world. How can we imagine somebody who never committed a sin in his entire life? How can you imagine somebody living in this world who never made a mistake, not even once? How could you account for someone living in this world as a real historic person who never had to seek enlightenment? The great Buddha had to seek enlightenment. He was in darkness almost up to the age 35 or so. The great prophet Muhammad was in darkness up to the age 40, and then he saw the light, received the revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ appears on the scene of human history. He never says, "I was in darkness, I got the light, now I want to give you the light." He is an astounding person. As soon as he starts his ministry, he says, "I am the light of the world." No wonder people have doubted the historicity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so also this Hindu missionary. When I was studying theology back in Evanston, Illinois, in the course of my studies in preparation for the ministry, we had a lot of discussion as to how Jesus Christ was divine. But you know, that issue would never be a problem even for a Hindu, a person who is steeped in religious background. Because even a Hindu reading about a person like Christ from the pages of the Gospel will be willing to acknowledge that this kind of a unique, strange personality had to be God. I have never been bothered about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have never had this problem as to how Jesus was Christ. Actually, if ever I had a problem, which I didn't, but if I were to have a problem on that score, it would be how God could be God who is not related to the Lord Jesus Christ.